didn't want to preach. 3 months, I didn't care. 3 months, my world was blackness. Oh, but one day, he let me know. He said, come on, son, we're going to the sanctuary. And when I got to the altar of God, and I found the altar was just like I left it, I found my place in God just like it was. And God began to fill this heart, this soul of mine. And it's been something that I would never bring that boy back to this world. A scorpion, a serpent, or a stone. God had a message one day. I want to give it to the world. You got a millionaire, the Lord. He loves millionaires. I love millionaires. You love millionaires. We all love them. Some for different reasons. We love them. God had one. You've often thought, oh, if I was a millionaire, I would do so and so. Would you really? I doubt that. I really doubt it. Because you wouldn't be any more faithful to God with a million than you would with the 10 you got. Hello? Oh, but if I had $1 million, now, if you had a million, you'd be working on 2. That's all you'd worry about. It's not so bad to pay your tithes on $100. That's $10. Dear God, when you pay your tithes on $1 million, that's $100,000. A millionaire. I'd like to be a millionaire. I don't know whether I would or not. But God had a millionaire. He had a message he wanted to give to the world. And he looked at him. The devil looked at him and said, God, who wouldn't serve you if you was like Stanley Chambers? Everybody loves him. He goes to the pulpit. They clap their hands. They stand up. He goes around the world. Got a big office. No worry. Big chief in the church. And picks his friends. He's entertained every night. He's a celebrity wherever he goes. Him and Sister Chambers. Oh, Lord. Who wouldn't live for God if it was like that? No worries. All his words, he gives them to the executive board. They can't handle them. They give them to the general board. Man, if they can't handle them, he lets Sister Chambers have them. And who wouldn't live for you, Lord? Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? If it was like Stanley Chambers. You see, that's the way the devil looks at you. And he looked at God and said, who wouldn't live for you if it was like Job? Everything Job touches, it turns to money. Everything Job does, it's blessed of you, God. You've got a hedge around him. Anybody would live for you. Sure, anybody would. Oh, but Job, look, there's something I got to know about you, son. And the devil's standing here and he's talking to me. And the devil said, look, I'll make Job curse you to your face if you will just let me get to him. Have you ever thought that the valley you're in tonight, he put you there because he had confidence that you would make it? All right, touch him. Go ahead and touch him. Do what you want to do. Put your hands on him, okay? Go ahead. And the first thing that happened, the wind come and smote the house where his family was. All of his children died. The Sabaeans came and took his she-asses and his camels. Everything he had in one breath, in one swipe, in one move, in one instant, everything. The man went from a rich man to a pauper. And they come running in. One come and said, Job, the house fell. And your family died. And I alone am left to tell you the story. And old Job sit there under the impact. You mean my children's all dead? Yes, they're all gone. Everyone died, and I was there, but I got out, and I'm the only one out. And he heard footsteps, and then walked another one. And he said, the Sabaeans came from the south. They got your she-asses, Job, and they got your camels, and they come and got your sheep. Everything you got, my Lord, it's all gone. You mean my camels and my she-asses and everything that I own? It's all gone, yes, and I escaped to come and tell you about it. And Job, reeling and rocking under it, he did not understand. He didn't know God. What is it? What is it? And the devil stood there waiting for the reaction. Job, you ask him for bread and he give you a stone. You ask him for a fish and he gave you a serpent. You ask him for a scorpion. Ask him for an egg and he give you a scorpion. Look what God done to you, Job. Job, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you curse him to his face? Reeling and rocking under the impact of it all, that old man looked up and he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And something in the heart of God jumped and it leaped. I believe that he's the man. And the devil come back and said, skin for skin. If you let me put my hand on him, he'll curse you. All right, go on and touch him. It doesn't matter now. Do what you want to, but don't you kill him. Touched him. He became a boil. From the top of his head, sole of his feet, balls on his chin, balls on his lip, balls on his eyelids, balls on his fingers, balls on his elbows. Oh, God, I don't have anything left. I'm a pauper. You've got everything. Everything I've got's gone. Look at me, God. And when he got to looking at himself, he found worms eating in his flesh. And he sit there and he began to mash the worms out. And he'd flip them on the ground. He made him a paddle. And he paddled the corruption off of him. He sit there and he said, oh, what is it? I don't know. His friends come by and they looked at him. They said, Job, it's not like God to do this. What's the matter with you? Finally, his condition got so bad. Job, what are you going to do? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know where. I don't know what's going to happen. But he went and got some ashes. And he took them ashes and put them on top of his head. He got sackcloth. And with that sackcloth, he got under it. And his friends came by. And when the friends got there, they looked at him. And they said, oh, my God. And for 7 days, they were struck dumb. They couldn't understand the man. He paddled sores. He was in sackcloth. He was in ashes. And he crawled out on a dung pile. And he sat there. What you gonna do, Job? A scorpion, a serpent, a stone. If he knew my text tonight, while he was under that sackcloth, he would have told God, God, this serpent up around my neck is almost more than I can bear. God, I can't stand the scorpion any longer. Would you? Oh, God. And he heard footsteps walk up behind him. And oh, when that footsteps walked up, he knew the sound of those steps. Oh, I thank God for a good wife tonight. When I am discouraged, she's always been encouraged. When I was misunderstood by my friends and I was hated by my enemies, that little woman always stood by me. When I didn't know what to do, I felt her little hand when she took my hand and told me, honey, I don't know how, I don't know where, but God called us and we're here and we're going to make it. You hold on, we're going to make it. But when Mrs. Job walked out there, she looked at him and she said, oh, God, you miserable, wretched looking thing. How awful you look, Job. What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong with you, Job? What's the matter? I can't understand you. You miserable man. You sorry man. I don't understand anybody that would love a God that would do this with him. I don't understand it. He rocked. And then she said those words, Job, why don't you curse God and die? the last thing he had in the world, the last thing that he had. But something happened when he heard that. Job, why don't you curse God and die? There was something happened to him. He began to stir under the sackcloth. He come out from under it. He brushed the ashes out of his face. And he stood up. He said, I don't know. I haven't got the answer. I can't give it to you. But I will not do that. You talk like a foolish woman. You talk like a foolish woman. You tell him, I know I'm bad. I know it looks bad, but I wouldn't do that. And when God heard him say that, he said, stand up on your feet, son. I got a message for you. I want to talk to you now. Where was you at when I stretched the swaddling band around the earth? Where was you at when I put the stars in their orbit? I got a message for you, Job. What is it? I want you to tell him. What you want me to tell him, God? Oh, we shout about Job when he says, though he slays me, I am going to trust him. But can you say that tonight? George Glass, you will go into the same place that man went. Can you walk to the judgment with him and say, God, I deserve what that man's got. I deserve what that man's got. But you see, God had a message that a millionaire couldn't deliver. Nobody had ever heard it before. Nobody had ever listened to it before. And he said, no! These skin worms destroy this flesh of mine. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I'll see him in that latter day. Hallelujah! 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 There's something about it. Something about it. A scorpion. A serpent. A stone, Job. No. No. I just want to know. On the way to Damascus, a man rode. That man, an apostle. That man that I talk about. I want to be like him. That man that has apostolic ministry. Honey, if you knew what apostolic ministry was, you wouldn't be warting God about it. You'd be on your face trying to use it. It's been in this church for 60 long, lonesome years in the latter rain. It was here on the day of Pentecost, and this new flesh has come in the back door. That's trying to tell us there's something else. Honey, there is nothing else. What was it when they went out and pumped up them old lanterns and hung them on the side of the tree and people came by the acres? They come out and cleaned up their lives. They've done it all. You're talking about apostolic ministry and you're telling me that you want that? Can you be what they were? Hey, I've told you all that to get to where I am now. I'm just now starting to preach. This is the 4th of July, and we're having a big blowout tonight. And I want Sister Faust to quit looking at her watch. I know I'm over time already, but I'm not about to be through. I had an evangelist tell me the other day, well, I want to come preach for you, Brother Faust. And he asked me, he said, you know, I got a lot of obligations. I said, oh, great, join the club. Well, he said, I can't come unless you can guarantee me at least $50 a night. Well, you're laughing at that, but honey, that is so true tonight. And they're hollering apostolic ministry. Don't kid yourself. I said, no. The reason you can't come is not because I can't guarantee you $50 a night. I ought to give you that. But the reason you can't come is because I ain't letting you. Apostolic ministry. Let's look at it a minute. Let's look at the apostolic ministry for just a moment. Go and pump up the gas lanterns, hang them on the side of the tree. Go to the sawmill and get some old slabs and put them on some blocks and make your benches. No brush arbor, no nothing, just out under the stars and under the heavens. You hope that it don't rain. And you stay there, and for 3 days there's no money, there's nothing, no offering. You can't buy anything to eat because you're broke. You went there and you've got your group with you. And you're praying and you're seeking God. And oh Lord, what are we going to do? See, this is true. This is something I didn't just hear about. I know what I'm talking about. I listened to my old daddy tell me over and over. He said, I'll never forget. We had nothing to eat. 3 days we fasted. Not because we really wanted to, but because we had to. We had to do it. It was nothing else for us to do. And he said, I made up my mind. I was going to the grocery store. And I was going to ask that man to sell me some on credit. Apostolic ministry. $50 a day. Air-conditioned room. King-size bed. Rubber foam pillows. Spa in the bathtub where you can get in the water and turn the wheel on. It'll whirl. And Brother Foss, I've got to go to the YMCA today. Got to play a game of handball. And how about going to the golf course with me? Apostolic ministry. Let's go. Let's go. Well, how much you pray? Oh, I didn't pray too much. I got some that I can just preach to you anytime. You don't understand. I'm a professional. But honey, when you get to be a professional, God don't have any use for you. Some of you remind me of the little gum machines I used to see, Brother Pew. I used to take a penny and put it in a gum machine. It had a little dial in there. When that penny would go in, he'd do his jig and shake. The gum would come out. That's about the way you preach, honey. You get up here and do your little thing. When you throw it, it's all over with. Good thing I'm too far gone to back up now. Oh, dear Lord, God give us men that understands what it's all about. We're not playboys. We're not out here just showing off good clothes and big cars and having a big time. That's not what it's about. Some of you need to understand what it's like to go home after you've preached and wrestle all night about the sermon you've preached and pray to God. God, I hope that I've done what I was supposed to do. God, deliver us from this professional trend that we're getting into today. I don't want my general superintendent to ask me who. I wouldn't tell him if he did. But one of his speakers last year, after it was over, he said, man, I shook that general board in their shoes tonight. I heard him say it with my own ears. He said, I shook them. They didn't know what to think when I got through preaching. I said, yeah, honey, they didn't know what to think, but it wasn't because you shook them. They might have been shook because of what you really are, but not what you preach. It wasn't that way, sir. You need to pray until God would bury a sermon in that heart and bosom of yours that you preach as a dying man to dying men. I've got something from God. Professionals, let me do it. I know how to get it done. Everything's just right. You've got your ideals. You want to mark your steps like some other men. You want to be like somebody else because they've been a success. My God, what's the matter with you? What is wrong with you? I know your tape's running out, but I can't help it. They told me, Brother Foss, 90 minutes is all. Well, that's too bad. That's just tough. This is the 4th of July, and I'm going to have a blowout tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Apostolic ministry. Didn't know where the groceries were coming from. I'm going just to go down and see if I can't buy some on credit. We haven't had anything to eat in 3 days. That old Dairy Man walked up to the railroad track, and there was a switch engine, and it had about four cars on it. And just as he started up to it, the old train backed up and stopped right on the crossing. He stood there a minute, thought it would move, and he started to walk around behind the train. And he took about 10 steps, and the train started rolling. He stopped, and it went down about half the length of a boxcar. He said, "Well, I'll go on down." And he got almost to where he could get around, and the train backed up again. And he stood there, hard for him to decide whether to go to the front or the back. But something said, "Go to the back. Go to the back." But old Daddy said, "Well, it stopped," and he started down. And when he got to the end of the train, and he started to step across, there laid a big round silver dollar on the top of a cross pile. Tell me who put it there. Tell me who made the train back up. Tell me what happened. I'm going to tell you, honey, it was an old man that knew what the score was about apostolic ministry. He knew what it was to trust God. He knew what it was to walk with the Lord and let God do it for him. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm feeling pretty good just about now. God help us. When we get to the place that you have got to be trained in everything you do, Bible school. I went to Bible school. You want me to tell you what I learned? You wouldn't believe it. Put up your hand, Brother Pugh. Yeah. Brother Foss, you one of them incubator preachers? No. I didn't hatch. Are we becoming so professionally minded that the day's coming that you're going to be inquired about what kind of degree you got before you try out for church? Are we coming to the point that you're regulated by your mannerisms and people want to look at you when you can take an old plowboy out from behind an old Georgia stock and plowing behind an old team that knows what G and Hall means? And pour the Holy Ghost in his heart and the call of God in his soul. And it's not long that he'll preach more gospel in 5 minutes than some of us that's been to Bible school can in an hour and a half. Hallelujah! Apostolic ministry. A man on the road to Jericho, on the road to Damascus, and when God found him and knocked him to the ground, he looked up and said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" He said, "I want you to go to Rome. I want you to go to Rome. You want me to go to Rome?" "Yeah. Yeah, I got a message for you, Paul. You're my apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to Rome with me." "You mean that you want me to go and preach? But I come here to persecute the Christians. I know that." He talked to Ananias. "So go down there. The man's praying." He baptized him in the name of the Lord. The Lord filled him with the Holy Ghost and prayed for him, and the scales fell off his eyes. You see? All of us want to go to Rome. All of us want to go to Rome. But honey, you don't want to go to Rome the way Paul went. But yet you're talking about apostolic ministry. Brother Foss, are you for it, honey? I've had it 30 years. You're 30 years behind time. Since when did it just start happening that we're delivering people from alcohol? We're casting out devils. And we're praying for the sick and they're being healed. Look, you guys are getting up and jumping around and talking about 25 or 30 getting the Holy Ghost. Back in the early 1900s, they was getting the Holy Ghost by the hundreds and by the 50s and by the 200s, by the acres.
Robert. Let me show you the difference. Brother Chambers, spare me here. Don't censor me for it. If you do, don't do it in front of everybody. Here we all are, going to Salt Lake City or Houston, Texas. We're going to show them apostolic ministry. We're going to have a crusade. We had one in Houston. We spent $17,000 on advertising alone. I don't know how much they spent on motel bills. I don't know who all was there. Brother Chambers, you was there. Great, great, fantastic. I'm not taking away from it, but let me show you the difference. I wonder what old C.P. Kilgore, with $17,000 worth of promotion behind him, up here in the hills of Arkansas back in 1928, 1929. Out of that crusade in Houston, we had about 45 filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't know where one of them is tonight. I'm honest with you. I can't understand it. But look, I can look at some of you. There's some that got the Holy Ghost in Louisiana, Arkansas, about 40 or 50 years ago in some of these revivals that I'm telling you about. There's some of you got the Holy Ghost when those old men come through here with a rubber dime in their pocket. Everything they had, shoes tied on the car, spare tires tied everywhere. They come and go out with the paying fellowship seeking God and all fellowship and apostolic ministry. Come into believing. And it's still on the air, sir. You all get down to business with it. But we're rich. Come up here, George Glass, Jr. You knew you shouldn't have got close to me tonight. I want you to look at this man. Yeah, rich man. His shoes, his suit, my shoes, our clothes, our ties, everything we got on would have supplied C.P. S.L.Y.'s and those old men for one solid month of everything they needed. Place was really conditioned tonight. We pledged $1,000, Brother Wilkins, just now. Don't you wish that it was really conditioned tonight? I mean, we never knew what air conditioning was. We go home and we bog down with a big rubber foam bed. We got the air blowing on us. But when you go to talking about apostolic ministry, if it was like it used to be, we'd all hang up our spurs and quit. We wouldn't think about doing it. We wouldn't wear what they wore. They put cardboard in the soles of their shoes. They sold toe sacks in the street of their bitches. They done everything they knew to do to try to get this gospel. But today, we are a different breed. We're professionals. We've got air conditioned. We've got padded pews. We got PA systems. We got everything in the world. We got apostolic ministry. Not on your life, honey. You don't have it. Don't kid yourself. Unless you've been your face and got your nose in a slippery carpet somewhere. And you believe it until God came and baptized you with the baptism of fire. That's where it comes from. I see right now I'm not going to finish this. I may have to finish it tomorrow night. There's a vast difference in us. You can put a young man in the pulpit, and I'm not against young men because I'm still young. And if he's been around certain guys, they would not have spotted you right here just yet. Robert, where are you at? I was with you. Let some of the boys out of my church. And if they go to preaching and sermon like me, you take a stick to them. You hear me? Brother Pugh don't know this, but I could take him with some young men that they walk to the pulpit and they take the stance that Brother Pugh's got up and have a big old lucky freelance way of preaching and they try to sound like J.T. Pugh. I've heard them try to sound like Mark Hamby. I've heard them try to sound like Kenneth Phillips. I want to tell her to sound like just about everybody. Put them up in the pulpit and do their little thing. What in the world? Well, I don't have to listen to you and tell you where you've been. I don't want to tell you you've been with Great Repute or our false James Lumpkin or our Stanley Chambers. That's not what I'm interested in. The thing all I need to know is, have you been with Jimmy Fallon? Have you been with Jimmy Fallon? Hallelujah! But we're giving it without. We turn like somebody else. And preach the way God wants you to preach. He's got a message for you. And it's yours. Preach it the way he gives it to you.
Hallelujah. Probably we'll go to Rome. I want to go to Rome. What did it take to get you there? I want you to start reading, Brother Joe Strand. Read it for me. Listen to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
Of the Jews, 5 believed, I 4 believed, 1.
Of the Jews, 5 I received, 4 believed, 1. Paul, what in the world are you talking about? I'm almost wrong. I'm going to preach where he wanted me to preach. I've took that kind of a beating. What's the matter? You mean you took 30 with my last stripes for a lot of times? Did you know that it would do some of us good to go to jail? Hey, I don't know what it is to suffer for the gospel. I've got a church in life that gives me everything I want. I don't know what it is. You say by the cross you've been persecuted. No, I don't know what persecution means. Oh, I've been tossed about. I've been cursed and disgusted. I've had a few guns thrown in my face. That's nothing. I've never took one lick, not one lick, for the name of Jesus Christ. And when Paul said, I've been beat 39 stripes 5 times, read on.
Christ was beaten with rods.
Christ was beaten with rods.
Once was I stoned.
I was stoned one time. What's wrong, Paul? What dream answer there? I don't know. He took himself out from under a pile of stones. And he went to the church. And they said, well, what's he gonna do, Paul? They nursed him back to hell. He said, I've got to go. I've got to go to Jerusalem. They said, don't go to Jerusalem. You go to Jerusalem, you're gonna suffer when you get to hell. He said, wait, you've got it all. I'm not only willing to suffer in Jerusalem, I'm willing to die when I get there. Where's it at, sir? Paul, you got to go to Rome. You've got to have a scorpion. You've got to have a serpent, a stone. Is that what's happening? No, Paul. It's God getting you ready. I'm going to put you before kings. You're going before magistrates. You're going to have a voice between you get to heaven. Right! I was beaten with rods. And what? I was stoned.
Thrice I suffered shipwreck.
I suffered shipwreck.
I'm not in the day.
I'm not in the day. I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what to do when I got out on the road. A serpent bit me. I shook that serpent off in the fire. What was it? It was with God. What in a mess? Not only did I swear, the Lord Apostle knew what was happening. The Lord said, I want to show him something, but you won't tell it. I'm going to put a thorn in your side, for you won't tell it.
In journeys often.
Wait a minute, let me back up. I'm going to show you something, Paul. But you're not going to tell it. I want to talk to you just a minute about this business. God showed me this, and God showed me that. God showed me the other. God said this, and God said that. God said the other. You know how much that I believe. You got it right. Unless it's according to that book, God ain't gonna show you nothing.
Why would God go to the trouble to show you that I've got a growth on my liver on the left side? And it's bad. I'd probably go to the trouble to show you that if he wasn't going to heal me of it. He just simply couldn't show it to you. Father, I'm going to show you something you're not going to tell it. You better not tell it. I'm going to put this thorn there where you won't tell it. Read it all.
In journeys often. In perils of water.
In perils of water.
In perils of robbers.
In perils of robbers.
In perils
of my own
countrymen.
In perils of my own countrymen.
In
a prophet is not from the water saving his own country.
In perils
by the heathen. In perils by the heathen.
In perils in the city.
In perils with the cities.
In perils in the wilderness.
In perils of the wilderness.
In perils in the city.
In perils in the sea.
In perils among false brethren.
In perils among false brethren.
In weariness.
In weariness.
And
painfulness.
In watching.
Often.
In hunger.
In thirst.
In thirst. In fasting.
In fasting.
Often.
And often.
In cold.
In nakedness. In clothes. What am I going to understand? What are you trying to tell us, Brother Wallace? Well, you've got to go through something if you're going to be what God wants you to be. A scorpion.
A serpent.
A stone.
United Pentecostal Church, hear me tonight, and I'm closing now.
Hear what I'm saying. Don't you forget where you come from.
Palaces
don't break kings.
Big churches
won't make good pastors. Hear what I'm saying? God has something for you tonight that you've never experienced.
You started with the
Lord
in store for us.
Father, I'm telling
him. The Lord had
the big rules if you wanted to use them.
There are temples if we wanted to use them.
He couldn't even use the temple to give his word. If he wanted a church,
it was live.
And a church,
it was well.
And when I walked behind
the slums and overcome
with tracks,
and he found a group of people that were able to worship.
Well, I'll say this
with all boldness of heart. Did you notice,
Brother Thomas, that preached today?
Have you heard that man?
Did you notice
it? Did you notice that the books were there? A mark. He stands. And he said, everybody, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Everybody, Praise the Lord.
You've got to stop them. You've got to stop them.
But not of us. Not of us. There is a difference, sir. A vast difference with you. Because you don't really know what it is to serve. You're not a servant at heart. You are a king at heart. You've got everything in the world. You don't really know what it is to say, Lord, I'll go.
But hear me, church.
when he found you. He found you out yonder. Don't forget where he brought you from. Don't forget where he brought you out of. And don't think of a boat that comes is a scorpion or stone. It's God wants to know what you're made out of tonight.
We come to the place now. God's separating us. And I'll say it tonight. I've said it every night. I've never preached a camp meeting like I'm preaching now. But I believe the separation time is coming. God is going to have a church. And it may be that wheel within a wheel. It may be a church within a church. But he's going to have ministers that know what's going on in this battle. He's going to have men that know how to react under pressure. He's going to have men that know which direction to go. He's going to have men with a message that know how to preach it. He's going to have a church that's alive, a church that's well, a church that don't just talk about it, but a church that produces what they preach. Do you really want that? Do you really want it? Would you like for God to lay his hand on you tonight different than it's ever been? Go on. There's something that I don't have. But honey, you can't have it if you'll go to the sanctuary of God. God, there's something that I need. You can have it. But it don't come any way. A scorpion, a serpent, or a stone. Wake up in the morning, your world's gone. Different than it's ever been. Really? Would you still say I love him? More than anything. There's some of us that are hungry. There's some of us want something that we've never had. You're the one that I'm talking to. Young man, do you really want something from God? Aren't you tired of it being like it is? Why don't you find your way somewhere and ask God, God, let it be me. Let it be me. Young evangelist with no place to go. What's it like to hear preachers say, it's a short image of evangelism. But you're in this camp, you don't have any place to preach. What's it like to be working under the shadow of somebody else? God, I'm not as great as we are. I'm not like the money you've got. What God wants, you don't give it to him. You can have it. You don't want to be like anybody. You don't want to be like anybody, sir. All you need to do is to get some word of God. Brother Voss, I want to preach. I don't have any place to go. I can't sing. I'm just starting to go. It's not a scorpion. It's not a stone. If he calls you, get on your face. He's gonna put away for you somewhere. Some of us, is gonna listen to God. And we're gonna tell you, why don't you come go with me? Stay with me a while. We're gonna open up some doors for you. The doors are not closed because he's against you. You don't stand, Brother Foss. Why do some of our evangelists talk about schedules for a year ahead? I don't have any place to go. Look up. I'm telling you. Jesus is with you. We're in my church in trouble. Don't put it on the line and put everybody's spirit. It's not a scorpion, it's not a serpent, it's not a storm. He's just getting you ready for in-power revival.
scalp, twist like it up. You'll hang on, just hang on. Work out. You know, son, here, don't worry. He's gonna take care of you. Brady's gone. He's gonna take care of you. He's never gonna leave you. He'll never break you. It's not a sport. It's not a sport, but it's not a sport. What's up with you tonight? How about you? Every hour, whenever we're bowed, it's not a call to an altar. If I was the whole legal force, if you wanted to come, I want men that are really concerned. I want men that's really disturbed. I want men that's afraid of terrorists. God wants me to be good look at him and say, I want to be him. Rip that glory. You can come with me now. The real sick of slide.
I don't know that I can really explain what I have felt in this meeting, and perhaps I'm not supposed to, but there's been something extremely different about this camp meeting. And of all the camp meetings I have preached, places I have been, meetings that I have been in, there has been a different note, a different feeling. And we come again tonight to the word of the Lord and that strange, sweet touch is in this place again. And I want to talk to you for just a minute. I'd like for you to just pull up a chair and let's sit down and talk. There comes a time that I have not known which way to go. I have not known what to do. And I remember one night after church, services were over, and I slipped around to a bunch of our men. And perhaps more young men than others, because it was late. I told him, I said, why don't you go and take your wife home and hurry back to the church, and just to sit down and talk with the children of God. You understand me when nobody else understands me. When the world looks at me with a strange eye, God's children understands some of what goes on down here. And I'd like for us just a little while to, if we could, I know it's hard. You look at all of us. You look at the ministers that's on this platform tonight.
Look at Brother Chambers standing here. And as long as I can remember, Brother Chambers, you have been part of the Pentecostal church. Brother Lumpkin, Brother Hassel, Brother Cannon, Brother Pugh, Brother Barry, Brother Hamby, Brother Joe Strand, myself, I look on the front area here tonight, Brother Rutledge, great song they sang, Brother Filkins at the piano, Brother Glass, young Brother Lumpkin, Brother Travis Billingsley, and just go down the line, you look at us, you see us. Always a smile on our face. We always try to let you see the brighter side of everything. But there comes a time that we as ministers, and we as children of God, not just ministers, that if it were possible
we'd like to kind of let down and maybe not really show something that's not really there. You never know what's going on in the hearts of these men. You never know what's going on inside of me. There's been many times in my life that I've walked to the pulpit brokenhearted, but I did not dare let that church know what was on the inside of me. There's been times that I've walked into my own home, and my wife in the kitchen or in the living room somewhere, I dared not let her know what I was struggling with. Been many times in the night I've got up and slipped out of bed, went into the other part of the house, and I've heard footsteps come behind me and, honey, what's wrong? I just want to talk to the Lord. I just want to talk to him a little while. And I feel tonight that we're at a crisis, not only in this great church, but in our own life and our own experience. I'll be honest with you, this has been one of the hardest years that I've ever spent in my life in the kingdom of God. It's been a fantastic year. But Brother Pugh, I have fought things I never dreamed that I ever encounter. I've been in valleys that I didn't know existed, Brother Lumpkin. I've saw things that I had never heard about, and I had no place to go but to God. And I am aware that I'm talking to saints tonight. You haven't had it easy this year. It's been a difficult year. How many of you had problems you didn't understand this year? You could not figure it out. I have finally gotten to the place that I'd lay prostrate on the floor and tell God, God, I have no answer. There it is. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what direction to look. I one night saw, and I don't know what it was. I can't tell you. I felt the spirit of death come into our church, come down and stop right at the end of the pew, about middle ways in the left-hand aisle. And I was preaching, and I felt such a tremendous anointing and burden. And I told my church, I said, I don't want to frighten you, but I want to tell you what I just saw. Brother Pugh, that spirit stopped there. It was dark gray in form, and it seemed to stand there for a minute and just dissipate and settle over that audience. Since that time, I've buried five of the greatest men that ever lived in our church. We have seen things happen that I've looked at God, and I've almost wanted to ask him, what's going on, God? And the thing about it, right where this spirit stopped, that's where they sat, that pew. I could always look at it. That was a pew where I found strength and I found courage. And when we needed them so much, they're gone. And there has been times that we didn't really understand, but we covered that. The ability of a leader is not is to be able to cover his feelings and not let you understand the depth of the battle. But tonight I'm asking you, could you come out of that shell of just a little bit of pride and bear your heart and soul with God a minute? And just pull up a chair and let's talk a little while. Things are not as well with you as you'd like for us to be and like for us to think. Brother Chambers, a fantastic message today, but I wonder what this church would see if we could really look in your heart tonight. I wonder what would be there. I wonder what we would really look at if we could look into the hearts of our church when we walk to the pulpit. Things that I cannot answer. Oh, but I know the one that's got the answer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of you don't mind joining the group and being my companion tonight. I want to walk with you through a valley. I want to walk with you through that lonely time. And let's see what we find. Perhaps there's something you overlooked when you was there. And I want to share it with you. Go with me into the book of Psalms. And I'd like to turn tonight, Psalms division 73. And I read, holy. God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, this is the words of a king. This is the words of a man that knew God. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped. What are you talking about, David? What are you saying to us? What is it that you're trying to get across? He was telling you that when I saw something that I could not understand, I almost fell. I didn't understand it. I didn't know at the time. He said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And in the 17th verse he said, until I went to the sanctuary. Until I went to the sanctuary. Until I went to the sanctuary of God. And when I got there, then I understood. I understood what it was when I got to that place. Would you join me tonight while my feet are about to slip? While I don't know which way to turn, would you join me? And let's take a journey to the sanctuary. Out of the gospel according to Luke, chapter 11. I read verses 11 to 13. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And from this text tonight, I want to use a subject, a scorpion. A serpent or a stone. I don't understand, but take me to the sanctuary. God, tonight as we stand in this place, you understand our heart, and I need you desperately, Lord. And I ask you to let me feel the touch of that anointing spirit tonight. God, you know the heart that's willing to bear itself tonight. And as we walk through this valley, walk with us, we pray. Be near us, we ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. You may be seated. A scorpion. A serpent. Or a stone. Never before has the need for men been as great as it is tonight? Not just ordinary men, not men that say that I want to do this or that, but of all the assessments of this great church that we could look at and sum it up and say that this is our greatest need. I believe that you would have to agree with me that our greatest need tonight is for men. Not ordinary men, but men that have some peculiar traits about them. Number one, men that know
the will of God. Have you ever really wanted to know the will of God? And it was as the will of the wisp. You never could find it. You didn't understand. You thought you knew, but you really didn't know what the will of God was. God needs men, but only men that are willing to find out what that will is and to know where they're going. I do not have time, but the rapture is near me as it is, to follow a man that doesn't know the will of God. Hear me tonight. I cannot afford the luxury of a mistake. Time is too precious. I cannot go back and undo something that I've done. I've got to be right the first time. There are a lot of men that are aspiring to the ministry, and oh God, help our district boards. The ministry is not what a lot of people think it is. They come before that board and say, I want to preach. They're motivated by glamour. They're motivated by what they see. They don't really understand what a genuine call is. And these men have to sit there and try to decide, is this man worthy to carry the gospel or not? There's a lot of men that would like to stand before the Lord and wave a flag at him and say that I want to be used of God. But honey, God will not use you unless he knows something about you. He does not take the time to sit down and give you what we're looking at tonight without knowing something about the man that he's giving this thing to. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to be used. How many of you would like to be used of God? You'd really like to be used of God. If you want to be used of God, you've got to be usable. There's something that God has got to find out about us before he can give us any area of the power that he has that would make us what God wants us to be. He looks at me. I've got a job for you. And I want to know, how are you going to react? One of the greatest and the most severe problems of training a soldier is not the obstacle course. It's not the work of survival. I've had men tell me that I made it through the obstacle course in the Army. I made it through the basic training. Had one of the young men in my church tell me, Brother Foss, Fort Polk in Louisiana wasn't so bad. I made that fine. I was out on bivouac and I slept in the mud. I slept in the cold. I know what it was. I crawled under live ammunition, and my buddies crawled with me. But he said there was something about it when they put me out on the battlefield, and I was out there, and I was playing for keeps. I got so scared, I cried and said, Mama, I wish you was with me tonight. The thing they cannot understand is how can we tell that a man is going to react under pressure when the thing comes so hard and so hot? We've got to know what this man is going to do in the thick of the fight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Many battles have been lost right at the point of winning. Many times we've thrown up our hands and quit when we ought to just begun to fight. I want to serve notice on the devil tonight. I may not know. I may not understand. And what I'm going through may seem like a scorpion, a serpent, or a stone. But if I can hold to God, God is going to bring me through with what I have to have. Hallelujah. God wants to know. He wants to know something about you. He wants to understand a little bit about you. We do not always understand the reason things happen. There's some of you here tonight, you've had financial reverses and you don't understand it. There's others here tonight that the sudden turn of events,
It doesn't know. You don't know. And you cannot understand. I've gone to bed at night thinking all was well, but only to wake up in the morning and be greeted by a storm and not know which way the wind was coming from and not knowing where to go. But I'm telling you, sir, when my footsteps were almost gone, when I couldn't go much further, I made my way into the sanctuary of God. When I got to the place that I could find the Spirit of God, I found the thing that God wanted me to have. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, I like what I'm feeling right now. A scorpion, a serpent, or a stone. There are things that make my life worth living. There are certain things that I like. I listened to Brother Pugh preach one time in a Louisiana camp meeting. And he preached a sermon one night. He got to talking about the smell of new mown hay. And I pictured the old barnyard and the squeaking gate. He had the hames hanging there. Had the old collar and the harness hung on the barn. And I sit there and I thought, oh God, I'm almost back on the farm. I'm almost there. I'm almost at that point. Oh, but listen to me, sir. Everything that makes your life what it is, whether it's the farm or the home. You sit at home, you listen to the patter of the footprints of the little children come in. You listen to the door open. Brother Pugh told the story today about his mother. I know what it is to stand there and look out the window and wait for a boy to come home. You live for the children. You live for your wife. And then some of us, we live for God. What's the joy of your heart? Nobody loves their children more than I love mine. Nobody loves their family more than I love mine. But oh God, I love that church. I love that church. I love this church, Brother Chambers. My attitude toward this church has an effect of what's going on. Don't tell me that I can make it by myself. Don't tell me that I need to cut myself loose from the body. I can't do that. This church. But I could wake up in the morning and everything that's made my life worth living could suddenly break and crumble at my feet. Oh, but Brother Foss, you're called of God. That doesn't really matter. When God's got something for me to do, when God's got a special work for me, He's got to know how you're going to react when I put you there under pressure. I've got to find out something about you, son. But please don't misunderstand what I'm doing. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand what I'm trying to tell you. Don't do it. Wait. I'm going to take you to the sanctuary, and then you're going to understand what it's all about. But oh, sir, you don't know what it's like for the Lord to promise you and say, I want to give it to you. And you get it. And you think that this is the will of God. I'd like for you to journey with me to Ur of the Chaldees. And let's look at an old man. The Lord called him and said, come out of there and go to a country that I'll show you. He plainly declared that he was a pilgrim and a stranger. He had no place to stay. He had no place to lodge. Even though the Lord told him everywhere that you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you, Abraham. He called him out and showed him the sand on the sea. By the glass he reached down and the Lord picked up the sand and let it run through his fingers. And he said, Abraham, can you count it? And out on a star-ridden night, he carried him and showed him the Milky Way. He showed him what it was. The innumerable stars, the solar system in all of its greatness. He said, Abraham, can you number the stars of the heaven? He said, no. He said, Abraham, I want to tell you, of the earth shall your seed be blessed. Your seed is going to multiply like the sand of the sea. Oh, but God, my wife is barren. She's old. I don't know how it's going to be. But I'm going to give you a son, Abraham. I'm going to give you a son. What do you mean you're going to give me a son in my old age? Hey, you see strange actions by people with a promise. Can you imagine a man 90 years old going shopping for baby clothes? Can you imagine a woman 80 years old sitting down and knitting booties for her own? Oh, when you got a promise from God, there's something strange that you do at times that people don't understand. Strange actions from people with a promise, because God had said he's going to give me a son. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know where he's going to do it. I don't know how it's going to be. But that day finally came. A son. Everybody say a son. Oh, anybody can have girls. I got all boys. I know it's great to have a girl, but oh, you don't know what it's like for them to come and tell you, you got a son. And they tell me the older you get, the more foolish you get. I'm running a race with Brother Lumpkin, see who's going to be grandpa first. My, they tell me that there's something about a grandson. And if my grandchildren make any bigger fool out of me than my own kids, I don't know what in this world I'm going to do. But can you imagine that old man, as old as he was, when Sarah come and told him, Abraham, I somehow believe that it's true. It's going to happen. I'm with child. And he watched Sarah, and the time came for her to be delivered. And when Sarah was delivered, they come and told him, Abraham, here you've got a son. It's that promised child. Oh, listen to me, sir. I can see that old man as he took that little fellow in his arms. And he oohed and he cooed and he gooed and he looked at him. And he thought, oh, honey, it's so great to have you. I called your name Isaac. And daddy's going to take you with him everywhere he goes. You're going to go with me when I go to the field. You're going to go with me when I go see the flocks. You're going to go with me when I go to offer sacrifice to God. He looked at him. You know, I got the pictures of my boys when they took their first step. I happened to have the camera, movie camera, in the kitchen, and Gary was there, and he was standing up, and he was reeling and rocking, and a little old fat cute thing, and oh, he looked just like his daddy. And I thought, oh, honey, you're just all right. And he was just the picture that I wanted to see. And he was standing there, and I had that old camera on him, and I saw that little foot go out, and he took one step, and then he took another, and he walked all the way across that room and went to another chair. I put that on film. But oh, honey, I don't imagine that thrilled me like it thrilled old Abraham when he looked and saw that little Isaac following along behind him, and he walked with him daily, all day. He kept that child with him everywhere. Even when he went to pray, he said, Isaac, come go with me. Oh, that God would stir the hearts of this church to understand that when you go to the sanctuary, you need to take your children with you. They need to understand what goes on inside the walls of the sanctuary. There's something about a promised child. There's something about that when God gives you a promise. It's different than any other thing. It's different. Nothing could happen to him. Nothing could take place. Isaac is mine. God said I could have him. God said it all. His world was around that boy. Isaac. Oh, son, you've brought so much happiness to Dad. You've brought so many joyful hours. Everything is great. And the boy grew till he was a young man. And he still stayed with Dad all the time. He still stayed near him. One day, Abraham was walking alone. And he said, I want to go and talk to God, Isaac. And while Abraham was talking to God, the strangest thing happened. God looked at him and said, Abraham. And he said, yes, Lord. Here's your servant. God, my world is so beautiful today. Everything that I've ever wanted, it's all right. You've given me Isaac, and today, God, I give him his flocks to start his own flocks with. I give him some sheep. And oh, he was so proud of it. He's learned how to shear the sheep. He's learned how to care for the lambs. He's learned how to take care of the camels. He's learned it all. And God, I want to just take time to praise you for my son. Promised to him in my old age that everything that made his world what it was, with one breath of God, God looked at him and said, that's what I want to talk to you about, Abraham. I want to talk to you about your son. I got to have a friend, Abraham. I'm looking for me a friend. I want you to be my friend, but I don't know how you stand with me. What do you think about me? There's something I need to know, Abraham. And the only way I can find out is ask you for the dearest thing that you've ever had. God, there's nothing I've got that I wouldn't give to you. George Glass Jr., how many times have you told God that? How many times have you said, everything I have belongs to you? But honey, do you understand what you're saying? When God's got a certain ministry, when God's got a certain thing, when God's got a certain deed, when God's got a certain message, he's got to know, do you really mean what you're telling me? And when he told Abraham, I want a friend, Abraham, I want a friend. God, everything I got's yours. What do you want? You can have my flocks. You can have my houses. You can have my lands. You can have everything I own. No, Abraham, I want Isaac. Oh, well, God, you've got Isaac. I haven't withheld him from you. I've taught him about you. I've prayed with him. He loves you. And I give him to you, Lord. But then the Lord looked straight at Abraham and said, you don't understand me, Abraham. What I'm asking you for, I want this boy in an unretractable sacrifice. I want him as a burnt offering on an altar. What? God, what are you saying to me? God, do you mean what you're saying? You've asked me for my son. You want my son as a burnt offering. Brother Lumpkin, for 3 days and nights, a man wrestled in a wild. His skies had turned dark with the storm clouds. And everywhere he looked was trouble. And oh, dear God, his footsteps were about to break and about to slip. No doubt Abraham looked up and said, God, if he would have known the words of my text, he could have asked the Lord, I ask you for bread, or have you give me a stone? I ask you for a fish, have you give me a serpent? I ask you for an egg, have you put a scorpion in my hand? I don't know how I'm going to stand this, God. Oh, I know what you think, Brother Foss. If the Lord was to ask me, I would readily do it. Honey, you don't know what you're talking about. I know what it's like to wake up in the middle of the night and a phone to ring and tell me your boy has just been killed in a car wreck. I know what it is. I know what happened to my soul. I know what my reaction was. My footsteps began to slip. I could not understand it. I did not know why. My first impulse was to ask God, God, what in the world are you doing to me? What are you doing to me? Oh, God, this serpent, this scorpion, this stone has about got me. But you see, that old man walked with God, and for 3 days not knowing, and he finally said, all right, but sir, talk like you want to. God brought me out of my wilderness when I got to the sanctuary. But one of my colleagues in the gospel, his boy died in the war. And that day that That man, one time a district superintendent in the United Pentecostal Church, or perhaps it was before the merger, that man, a great man among us, and when they come and told him, and the president sent him greetings, and they knocked on his door, Brother Chambers, and they told him, greetings from the president, this is to inform you that your boy has just been killed in action, in service to his country. I don't care how they dressed it up. I don't care how they made it sound. I don't care how good it was. It done something to that man. He walked into the room and closed the door. He took that precious old Bible in his hands. And when he got that book, he walked in behind closed doors and grabbed it. He said, God, is this the thanks I get for preaching this book for 30 years? And he drew back and he slung that Bible against the wall. A scorpion, a serpent, a stone. Brother Chambers, I saw that man just 4 days ago trying to make his way back to God somehow, not in fellowship with the brethren, not in the church, bitterness on the inside. What do you suppose happened to Abraham when God asked him? If God had asked me, I'm afraid I'd have told him no, 1,000 times no. I can't do it. I won't do it. But it wasn't that way. But that old man looked around, and when he got his bearings, he said, all right, God, you asked for him. I'm going to give him to you. And he told his servants, it's time to go and offer sacrifices. But oh, God, in his search for a friend, God, in his search for a friend. Brother Chambers, you're my friend. It's great for me to put my hands on your shoulder and to tell the world, Stanley Chambers is my friend. Likewise, Brother Lumpkin, it's a joy to sit by Brother Barry and tell the world, this big man that stands so high among us, he's my friend. And yet I've read where it said that if a man lived a lifetime and gained one real friend, he's been a success in living. But when God started looking for a friend, he didn't just call anybody and say, I want you for a friend. He had to know about it, sir. And Abraham said, it's time to go, and told the boy, let's go. They went by the altar and picked up some coals and carried them in the little censer box and started toward the mountain. And when he got to the base of the mountain, he said, all right, servants, stay here. Me and the boys going on. What do you suppose was going on in his heart? What do you suppose was happening in his soul? Sooner or later, that boy is going to ask me something. How am I going to tell him? How am I going to say it to him? And sure enough, about halfway up the hill, Isaac said, well, hey, Dad, I've been up here with you before. We've offered sacrifices, and I've always carried the lamb that was in the first year. I've always carried him, and he was a perfect sacrifice. And we've always had the wood, and we've always had the fire. And Abraham's heart began to beat. God, what am I going to tell him? God, how am I going to say it? God, how are you going to let me do it? What is it that I've got to tell him? And the boy said, Dad, here's the fire. There's the wood. What are you going to give him for a sacrifice? A heart breaking. A heart bleeding. A heart bursting. God, what am I going to tell him? And God nudged him on the side. Just to let you know, son, I'm still with you. Here's what you tell him. You tell him that God is going to provide for himself a lamb. But God, I don't know where it's coming from. I know your footsteps are slipping now, son, but you're fixing to get to the habitation of the Lord. Got him there. Come here and let me help you tonight, would you? Stand right up here on this altar. This
Stand up, honey. Stand up on the altar. Turn around here. How would you tell him? How would you say it? God's asked me to offer you as a burnt offering. That means that I run a knife through you and cut your veins and let your blood spill. I build a fire on your head. I build a fire on your feet. And I burn you to a charred crisp while I watch the smoke ascend unmolested to God. How would you tell him? How would you feel? What would you do? God is going to provide for himself a lamb. God, I don't understand. You promised him to me. You asked me for him. And now you tell me that you're going to have a lamb. God, somewhere I'm lost. I'm lost. I don't know. But I can see Abraham when he looked at him. And he told him, it's time now, Isaac, for the sacrifice. And God's asked me to offer you. And the boy looked at his dad and he said, Daddy, you mean that you're going to offer me as a burnt offering? Yes, that's what God asked me for. And that boy, with enough faith in his old daddy, he said, so be it. So be it, Dad, it's all right. And I can see the boy as he laid down on the altar and Abraham bound him with cords and he stretched him out there. I see that old man as he reached and got a sharp blade sword and brought it out and he stood there with a scorpion, no! With a serpent, no! With a stone, no! But I'm going to do what God asked me to do. And he drew that knife. That knife started its descent. Don't tell me he didn't intend to do it. He intended to give him to God. And when he did, God saw the downward plunge of that blade. He grabbed his hand and said, wait! Don't do the child any harm. There's a ram tangled in the bushes. Oh, hallelujah! But the thing that God said to him, he said, Abraham, Abraham, now I know what I want to know about you. Now I know you're my friend. No, Abraham, it wasn't a scorpion. It wasn't a serpent. It wasn't a stone. You see, a lot of things happen to us, and God gets the glory and the honor for it. My first impulse on losing my boy, a young man and a buddy, my first impulse was, I cannot understand this. I don't want to understand it. I won't try to understand it. I've seen long-haired boys walking down the street. Something swelled up in me. Something rose up in me. And I wanted to ask God, why did you take mine? He just got the Holy Ghost in youth camp. He sings in church, sings in the choir, plays the saxophone, loves God. He's helping me now. Why did you take him and let that filthy thing live? Oh, but God reached in and took that root of bitterness out of my heart. And oh, which one of us tonight are caught in a valley that God is trying us in, and that root of bitterness has taken hold of us, and we can't control it because we don't understand.